Please pray with me. Oh God, what a gift to be in worship, to sing praise to you, to be reminded that you are holy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Send your Spirit upon us. Do new things in us, like those colors that Jess worked with, yellow, blue, and red becoming green and purple and orange. May there be artwork in our lives, maybe not on paper, but in conversation with others and in conversation with you as you change us day by day. Now, as I preach, Lord, I pray that you would inhabit these words, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, having been hearing now about John, our Jesus, and Nicodemus, now listen to the story, to the text from John 3, verses 1 through 17. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. How can anyone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, Jesus said, and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And how beautiful to hear Sam squalling as I'm reading about being born again, a new life. Thank you, Sam, for being here today. This story about Jesus and Nicodemus has got me thinking about the power of one. The power of one person, one event, one conversation. What we've just heard is one conversation from about 2,000 years ago. One one-to-one conversation. And think of the power that this one recorded conversation has had over all these many years, especially those distilled words from verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not die but have eternal life. And that's just one sentence from one conversation with the one and only Son of God. Sometimes these one things have more power and bring more change than we could have ever imagined. So I'll share a story along those lines that a friend recently told me. She's lived for years in a 100-plus-year-old farmhouse south of Northfield, Minnesota. The 1920s, the original farmers farmed the land. It's a beautiful piece of acreage that she now rents out to another local farmer who rotates the crops between corn and beans. She said that when the original owners lived there in the 1920s, the Ku Klux Klan, the KKK, was very active in that area, east of Northfield, with farmers and other local people. And when she told me that at first, I was shocked. Here? Really? The Klan? And then I remembered Duluth. You know about Duluth, right? There's a memorial that was erected there about 20 years ago. In June 15th, so almost 101 years ago, three young black men who worked for a traveling circus were lynched. Elias Clayton, Elmer Jackson, and Isaac McGee, young men. It's a horrific story that's etched onto that memorial in Duluth, and if you've not been there, you need to go. It's a powerful reminder that things like this didn't just happen down in the Deep South, but here as well, including Duluth. Our friend went on to tell me that because in the Northfield area in the 1920s there were very few, if any, black people, the prejudice and hate from the KKK was directed toward Catholics. The original owners of that property were Catholic. And each week their hired man would go into town to pick up supplies, but he'd also have his ear to the rail about what the Klan was doing. And they lived in a constant state of caution, very aware of this hate that was directed toward them because they were Catholic. One day, the field nearby the farm, another farmer's field, caught on fire, and this Catholic farmer and his hired hand hurried across the road and back to the farm, and they helped put the fire out. Eventually other people came, but they were the first ones on the scene. And the farmer who owned that field was a Klansman. He was part of this so-called invisible empire that spewed hate and violence toward anyone who was black, Catholic, Jewish, or gay. As he stood in the crowd of those who had come to help put out the fire, a lot of them longtime friends and fellow Klan members, this farmer said he was now publicly and permanently leaving the Klan. He wanted nothing to do with it. Because, he said, the first person to help out when his field caught on fire was his Catholic neighbor from across the road. So how could he hate and persecute someone who risked his life in a way like that? Now, our friend said she didn't know the direct impact that those words had on the Klan, but the Klan eventually died down in that area and disappeared, at least from public view. The power of one event, one person, one action. This guy helping to put out a fire in a field, this rippled outwards in ways that this Catholic farmer had no idea about. The power of one. One. I can scroll back in my memory to a lot of those ones. One person, one conversation, one gesture. And the impact that so many of these ones have had on me. Like the missionary who later became a good friend, who simply sat and talked with me when I was very far away from faith. And he didn't try to persuade me about anything. He just wanted to hear about my life and how I was doing. At the time, he had no idea of the impact that had on me. We didn't talk faith at all. But even today, I can remember exactly where in that Omaha church basement he and I were sitting. And I've since told him the impact that that had. Or an older man named Roy. One day, while he was wearing his white golfing clothes and waiting for the rest of his foursome to show up in the church parking lot, Roy saw a 5-year-old son trying to work his greasy bike chain back into place, back in the sprockets. It was a mess. And Roy, in his white golfing clothes, knelt down on that greasy gravel in the parking lot and worked that chain back into place, his hands covered with grease, and grease on his white golfing clothes. I saw him from the upstairs window, and I went out there to thank him. He just smiled, hands full of grease, and he said it was the most important thing he needed to do that day, with a twinkle in his eye, all out of love. That was a tiny gesture. He probably forgot about it not long after it happened. But even now, some 30 years later, I still remember Roy in the parking lot covered with grease, standing with Leif. I'm sure you can think of ones like that. One person, one conversation, one event, and the positive impact it had on you, maybe even toward your life of faith in Christ. We remember those ones, don't we? But like you, I can also bring up other things. One person, one conversation, one trauma. Things that have carried power over the years, but in painful ways. And we remember those things too, right? There's this power of one. Like the story of Nicodemus and Jesus. One conversation happening one evening in a one-to-one setting that was beautifully powerful then, and it continues to be today. I'd love to know more about Nicodemus. Like, what led him to initiate this conversation with Jesus? And what happened next? Did he go home and tell his wife that he had met with this Nazarene rabbi, and now he had even more questions? There's a lot about him that we don't know. But what I read today out of John 3 gives us a window. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, for one thing, and Pharisees were the theological and social rule keepers. They rigorously studied God's law, and they lived by it, and they kept an eye on everybody else, and anybody who strayed from the norm, they held in very harsh judgment, which meant everybody. They were known to be harsh, demanding, and unyielding about anything straying from the straight and narrow. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was also a member of the Jewish ruling council, which was the Sanhedrin, which was kind of like the religious supreme court of the Jews. They held trials, they passed sentences, they created laws. They were the intermediaries between the Jewish population and the Roman government that was in control. They were a blend of judges, politicians, and priests. And they had enormous clout. And Nicodemus was part of that group too. He was also, as we heard, a teacher. And Jesus called him Israel's teacher, not a teacher, but Israel's teacher. He was nationally known as an academic. All of it combined, Nicodemus was highly placed, widely known, well-respected, and wielded a tremendous amount of power. So the fact that he sought out Jesus at night is curious. Was he simply curious? Did he initially come with ulterior motives? We don't know. But he may have come at night because the demands on both of them would have been lighter, and they could have this quiet conversation in the cool of the day. Or he maybe came like that because he was being secretive, having this one-to-one conversation with a controversial rabbi and didn't want anybody else to know. We don't know. But we do know that he came with questions. And he began the dialogue saying, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God because no one could do what you're doing unless God was with him. And then they moved into that beautiful back and forth about the kingdom of God and the need to be born again and about the Holy Spirit. And Nicodemus was stumped. He was stumped. But what does that really mean, to be born again? And the Spirit, how does the Spirit move? And I don't get how this can be. We heard the conversation. Many of us have read this, known this conversation for years about being born again, of being filled with the Holy Spirit, who moves like the wind. But for Nicodemus, and for so many, many people today, this was brand new and hard to comprehend. Born again, like Jess was showing in the video? How does that work? Rebirth in the midst of life that's already underway? I don't get it. And the Holy Spirit somehow moving invisibly and people being born of the Spirit? This is a conversation that Nicodemus had to sit with for a while. And obviously he did. If you have a Bible, turn to John 7, chapter 7, verse 50, or at least write that down. John 7, 50. A lot happened between John 3, when Jesus and Nicodemus met, and John 7. By John 7, the Pharisees were intent on silencing Jesus. He was getting more and more attention and more followers. And to the Pharisees, Jesus was anything but a legitimate prophet. And they wanted him silenced. They wanted him condemned. But during a scrappy meeting between the Pharisees, chief priests, and temple guards, Nicodemus spoke up in defense of Jesus. In John 7:50, it reads that Nicodemus said, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he's been doing?" And they turned on him. "What, are you on his side? Look at history. No prophets have ever come from this little backwater of Galilee. He needs to be silenced." So was it that conversation back in John 3 with Jesus that led to him having the boldness to speak up against his own people? I can't help but think that it was, that Jesus' words had been sitting with him and the Holy Spirit was moving in him. There's one other mention of Nicodemus in John. It's in chapter 19, verse 39. After Jesus' crucifixion, on that dark Friday afternoon and shortly after he died, we read that a man named Joseph from the town of Arimathea asked the Roman governor, Pilate, if he could claim Jesus' body and put it in his own freshly carved tomb. Pilate granted Joseph permission to do this. And John 19:39 reads, "He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. 75 pounds. We can sometimes read through that and just keep rolling. But 75 pounds. Historians have pointed out that that's way, way more than what was ordinarily used. 75 pounds is what was used for the burial of kings, not rabbis. For kings, not a victim of crucifixion. But that's what Nicodemus brought. 75 pounds. He brought it to the cross. Something had changed in him on a deep, deep level to do this. To be a very high-profile politician, leader, and teacher, widely known as a very conservative law and order person, but then to be one of the people publicly removing Jesus' body from the cross after crucifixion and anointing his body as if he was a king, which he was, and then placing him in a tomb publicly. This is a very bold statement. He was now a very different man than in John 3. And I think he'd come to know the truth of those very well-known words in John 3, 16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him won't die but will have eternal life. Because God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." I think those words rang true in that deep way in Nicodemus. And I think he came to know salvation through Jesus enough to step forward publicly as he did that day with 75 pounds of aloe. It was the power of one. It was the power of Jesus. That one conversation, that one encounter, that one one-to-one setting, and the whole arc of Nicodemus' life changed. I love a description of Nicodemus by the New Testament theologian F.F. Bruce. Regarding this conversation with Jesus, he wrote, "Nicodemus may have been deficient in comprehension, but at least he was not blinded by prejudice." I've been using that commentary for about 30 years, and I don't remember ever reading that statement before. And I believe it's a beautiful summary, not just of Nicodemus, but of everyone who's seeking Jesus. He may have been deficient in comprehension, but at least he was not blinded by prejudice. Prejudice. We know what that is. It's prejudging people. Prejudging them because of skin color, ethnicity, how they live, their religious beliefs, all kinds of things. We know about this. We've done this. We do this, even when we don't mean to do this. We hold prejudgments, prejudice about others without really knowing them. As a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, there was a lot that could have prejudiced Nicodemus toward Jesus. He didn't fit with their rules. He would not be reined in. He was speaking about God in ways they had never heard before, including referring to God as his father. Nicodemus could have taken the approach of, "Now you listen to me, Rabbi." But he didn't. He wasn't tainted by prejudice. And because of that, he was open to the truth that Jesus spoke, and the whole arc of his life changed. When we turn to Jesus in true and deep ways, and with all honesty, things happen. Things happen. I'll just name two based on that quotation from F.F. Bruce. One is that our deficiency in comprehension changes. Or to put it more simply, we come to know things that we didn't know before. There are ahas and things that click into place. We come to know that sense of a new beginning, of fresh hope and fresh life filtering into us. That's not from us. And it changes us. We know the reality of sin forgiven, no longer dogging us. We know how it is to pray in the name of Jesus, and then things happen that are not of us. We come to know what we didn't know before. We come to know Jesus as we hadn't known him before. And all of that changes us as we live into life with him, as it changed Nicodemus. Another thing that changes is prejudice. Like the story I told earlier about the Klan outside of Northfield, Minnesota. The farmer who walked away from the Klan because of what the Catholic farmer did. I have no idea if that former Klansman became a follower of Jesus, but I know that that step away from the evil of that type of racism was a huge step in the right direction. And we know that this type of prejudice is very present today, including extremes like that vile group called the Proud Boys, which is white supremacy all dressed up in preppy clothes. And whether it's an organized extremist group like that or the deeply bred prejudice of one person, the blindness of prejudice has led to awful things, including a frightening rise of attacks on people today because they are black, Asian American, Pacific Islander, Jewish, Latinx, gay, whatever. And sometimes under the guise of Christianity. And Jesus changes that. He breaks into that blindness and gives sight. He exposes things as evil and dark when they're called otherwise by the world. The Holy Spirit can break into prejudices, even prejudices we don't see in ourselves, and shine a bright light into dark corners. And as that happens, lives are changed. As we come with an open-handedness like Nicodemus had, we are changed. Even at whatever point in life we are, young or old, we are changed. Now, I don't believe that any one of us would light a cross on somebody's yard or physically attack somebody because they're different. But I do believe that all of us have got a lot of room to grow in how we comprehend this world, how we live into it, how we respond. And I believe we all have blind spots that we don't even see. I believe that all of us carry some Nicodemus-type questions like, how can that be? How can I be born all over again? Do I really need this? And I know that wherever we are in faith, whether we're long years into it or just kind of exploring around the edges of it, I know that we have a chance every day, including today, to have the arc of our life changed. Look at Nicodemus. It happens when we invite Jesus to move within us in ways that we haven't known before. It happens when we invite the Holy Spirit to blow on things in us that haven't been blown on before. It happens when we pray to have our ears open and our eyes open to things we haven't heard or seen before. And it happens when we ask Him to soften our hearts about things to which we have been hard before. And by God's grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of Jesus Christ, we don't know then what impact our one life will have on even just one other life. We may never even see it, but God may do it. How one conversation we might have may be a conversation that another person will hold on to for decades, saying, that was a change for me. One conversation with us. Jesus is at work in us. The power of one. Our one Trinitarian God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, one in three, this one moving in us. God's power brings things about in ways that are way beyond us. That's what happened with Nicodemus, leading him to asking questions of Jesus that led to him bringing 75 pounds of aloe to the foot of the cross and carrying his body to the tomb. It began as one conversation. So I want to invite us all this morning, wherever we are on the spectrum of faith, to open up conversation with Jesus. Starting with a simple prayer. Jesus, move in me. Move in me. Do a new thing in my life. Open me to what I haven't seen or known before. That's it. Simply pray, Jesus, move in me. Do a new thing in me. Open me up to what I haven't seen or heard before. And then take our hand off the wheel. This is the one who holds all the power in heaven and on earth. This is the one who came to save the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, to save us in life here and offer us life that goes on forever. The one who redeems the worst and makes it the best. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, as you moved within Nicodemus, and as you've moved in the lives of so many, many, countless other people from generation to generation all the way to today, move freshly within and upon each one of us. Save us from the temptation of thinking, I'll pay attention to this later on. Save us from the temptation of coasting in faith, of growing limp in our response to you, and all the many tendencies of inertia where we simply do not actively seek newness and continued growth in you. Lord, as we've prayed, do something new in us. Enliven our hearts and minds with wonder, as well with questions that lead to greater growth. We pray for this world that is so racked with violence and prejudice and division, including another mass shooting last night in Florida. Oh, Lord, restrain this evil of weaponry that is so often let loose on others, including children, and including in this area. We pray for your help, that you will use your people, even us, to bring peace. And on this weekend of remembering those who have died, Lord, we give you thanks for their lives and the impact they've had on us. And may we, by your grace, live in ways that bear a positive influence upon others, even people we don't know right now, and even people with whom we have some sort of division. May our lives bear witness to you. Set our sights higher and higher. Set them on the beauty of reconciliation and peace and the great gift of living in harmony with you. Do this in us, we pray. We pray this all in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.